Awana is a great program. The reason we have it in this church is because when I was a kid, I went through Awana. In fact, I look back and I realized that Awana had only been around for like 3 or 4 years when I started going to it. It used to only be available in Baptist churches, but then they extended it to all other churches, obviously. And it was really formative in my development as a kid. And so I highly encourage you to get your kids there, to volunteer to help. You can change people's lives for eternity as a result of that. You know, I've heard a lot of put-downs in the past from husbands and wives who are supposed to love each other. Like the wife who said, "You make me wish I had a lower IQ so I could enjoy your company." The husband said, "There are only two things I dislike about you, your faces." Wife said, "Talk is cheap, but that's okay, so are you." The husband, "Ordinarily people live and learn, but you just live." Wife, "Anyone who told you to be yourself couldn't have given you any worse advice." Husband, "Before we were married, your chin was your best feature. Now it's a double feature." Wife, "Your parents wish that birth control could be made retroactive." Husband, "I bring home the bacon and you burn it." Wife, "I had to marry you to find out how stupid you were." Husband, "You should have known that the minute that I asked you." All right. We're wrapping up a series of messages called Those People. Today we're going to be looking at those critical people. Those people that nitpick anything and everything you ever do. How many of you had to deal with somebody who is very critical? Raise your hands. Some of you are sitting back and saying, "I ain't raising my hand and I hate it when Ken asks those stupid questions every week." Just wanted you to know we're talking about you this week. Critical people. There's many examples in Scripture. I chose three. I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you married somebody that maybe people in your family didn't like, you have something in common with Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses' brother and sister Aaron and Miriam started criticizing Moses because of the woman he married. He married a Cushite woman. Cush was an area in southern Ethiopia, and so Moses' wife would have been Ethiopian. And we don't know if the criticism was because she was black or what the reason was, but Aaron and Miriam criticized Moses because of it, and it's a really interesting story because God got so ticked off at them because of their criticism that he made Miriam a leper for a period of 7 days. In Numbers 12:10, it says, "There stood Miriam, her skin as white as snow from leprosy." It's like, you don't like the skin of Moses' wife? Well, why don't you try what it, you know, feels like to be really white for 7 days? You know, that was the worst punishment for criticism we see in the Bible. Fortunately, not everybody gets that. If we look at the New Testament, it appears that the Apostle Paul got criticized for not being a very good speaker. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul responds to this criticism. He says, "I'm not trying to frighten you by my letters, for some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak, and his speeches are worthless." Now, we don't know from just that alone if he was really a good or bad speaker, but we do know that he was a long-winded speaker. In Acts chapter 20, it tells a story about how when Paul was visiting the city of Troas, which is in modern-day Turkey, one evening he started preaching after dinner, and he kept going all night long until the dawn. Seriously, that is a long sermon. And about midnight, as he was talking on and on, there was this poor kid named Eutychus who was sitting in a second-story window listening to Paul, and he got so bored he fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. So Paul stops his sermon for a minute, goes over and raises him from the dead, but then he goes right back to teaching and teaches until dawn, you know. If you don't like my preaching, I'm just saying that, you know, nobody has ever died during my sermons, okay? Then our final example of criticism, Jesus was perfect in every way without sin, and yet he was criticized constantly. He was criticized for eating with sinners, for healing on the Sabbath, for talking to foreigners, for calling himself the Son of God. People said that he was demon-possessed. They called him a lunatic. He was criticized more than anybody else in the whole Bible, and he's our example. The reality is all of us will be criticized. We all need to just accept that. I will be criticized. In fact, that's probably the biggest learning point this morning. So let's all say that all out together. Ready? I will be criticized. You just need to accept it. It's part of life. We have to deal with critical people. And I don't know who it is for you. Maybe it's some of your family members who say, you know, I can't believe the way you spend your money, or I can't believe the way you don't spend your money, or I don't like the way you raise your kids, I don't like the way you dress your kids, I don't like the plan you've selected for your life, I would never do that, you know. And or it could be friends or coworkers or people you go to school with, and they're saying, like, why won't you go to that party with us, or why won't you date that guy, or you've chosen to save yourself for marriage, how stupid is that? Maybe it's a spouse that nitpicks everything you do and makes the marriage a little bit painful. No, I don't like the way you chew your food. I don't like the way you hang the toilet paper. I don't like the way you act when company comes over. I don't like the way you, load the dishwasher. I don't like whatever. There's always something to criticize, isn't there? Or maybe you get criticized about the past. Maybe they're still bringing up stuff from 20 years ago and you're still getting criticized about that. Or sometimes Christians can be the most critical about other Christians. You use that Bible version, you know, or you're 30 and you're not married yet. You know, if you had more faith, then you'd be married like me. And then you want to say, well, I don't want that kind of faith because I don't want to be married to the person you're married to. Sometimes people will criticize you about your church. I remember one time I was talking to a neighbor that I had just met, and he went to this fundamental type church, and he asked me if I went to church, and I said, yeah, I go to the Vineyard Church. And he got this frown on his face, and he said, do you know what they believe? It's like, you know, did you know they're a cult, and how in the world, you know, could you go to a church like that? And I just smiled at him, and I said, yeah, I think I know what they believe. It was funny. This past week, one of my favorite pastors is this guy in Oklahoma, has a huge church out there. But I was hearing him talk this past week, and he said, you know, if you are not getting called a cult once in a while, then you're not doing squat. You know, and I thought it was funny. But sometimes criticism is funny. Most of the time, it's not funny at all, especially when you're on the receiving end. You know, I looked up some famous people's quotes about criticism. Elton John said this, I'm not everybody's cup of tea, but sometimes criticism can be hurtful. Be respectful. I'm a good piano player. I can sing well. I write good songs. If you don't like it, fair enough, but give me a break. Jesus wanted us to be loving and forgiving. I don't know what makes people so cruel. Thought it was interesting that he would mention Jesus there. You know, Wikipedia says that Elton John is the number 5 best-selling music artist in the world. And with that huge success, I would think, you know, he wouldn't care less about criticism. But he obviously does, and he's obviously been hurt by it. And that's true of us all. We have all been hurt. And especially when the criticism is from people that we love or that we hang out with a lot, it can just, like, rip your heart out. In fact, if I look back at the most painful times of my entire life, they are all times when people criticized or rejected me. And that's probably true of you as well. And so you need to first just accept that you will be hurt by criticism, because everybody is. And then the question becomes, well, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with critical people? So let's watch a short video about how to deal with critical people.
Morning, Joe.
Good morning.
What time you got?
so we have sound but no video now. It's not working?
Morning, Joe.
Good morning.
What time you got?
9:15.
I believe it's 9:08. That report that was due at 9 o'clock, I just got it. Did you get the memo last week about everything being turned in double-spaced?
No, I didn't get the memo.
You didn't get the memo. Not surprised. You know, ignorance, Joe, doesn't work here. I'm trying to run a professional office. You understand? We're on time. We do double-spaced reports. We have a dress code. Do you understand dress code? That shirt. Did you iron it this morning? What is that tie? What is that? You ever felt silk? Feel this, Joe. That's 40% silk, my friend. What do you think about that? If corporate was here, I don't know what we would do with you. How did you get hired in the first place? Joe, I'm not going to take this anymore. You're fired!
Any questions? I went on Amazon.com, and you could buy one of those tasers for $25, and all your problems would be solved, you know? When you're dealing with critical people, you first have to recognize there's two kinds of criticism. There's unjust criticism, and there's constructive criticism. We're going to talk in a minute about unjust criticism, but it would be a huge mistake to ignore the value of constructive criticism. In fact, that's the first point in your outline. Never ignore the value of constructive criticism. Norman Vincent Peale said, "The trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism." What is he talking about, saved by criticism? Well, we all know that criticism causes pain, right? Did you know that criticism can save you from a lot of pain? Look at Proverbs 15:31. If you listen to what? Constructive criticism. If you listen to constructive criticism, where will you live? You will be at home among the wise. If you reject criticism, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. One of the most valuable things that you can do as a leader, as a parent, as an employee, as a student, whatever, is to seek out helpful feedback. Seek out constructive criticism so that you can grow in wisdom and understanding. When I was in the Navy, we used to get performance evaluations on a regular basis, and that continued on pretty much when I was working in corporate marketing. And so a couple years after I became pastor, I sort of missed that, and I wanted some evaluation on how I was doing. I wanted to know how I could improve. And the problem is, of course, I didn't have a boss anymore that I could get that from except the guy in heaven. And so I went to our elders and I asked them and I said, "I want you to give me a performance evaluation." Well, I could tell they really didn't want to do that. But I kept after them, and after they delayed about 6 months, they finally filled the things out. They rated me in 10 different areas and then added comments for both. And I was so excited that I was finally going to get some feedback on how I was doing, and I was excited until I started reading it. And then it was a little painful, because there were some areas that I thought I was doing pretty good, and they thought I had a lot of room for improvement. In fact, I dug out my scores last week just to look at them again. The question I scored the lowest on was this one. Does Ken have a balance of tough-minded accountability and tender-hearted compassion? And the clear consensus was that I didn't have a whole lot of compassion when I was dealing with leaders in the church. I know that is shocking to all of you who know me. But there were comments like, "Ken seems to be more task-oriented than people-oriented." Okay, well, maybe that one's true. "Ken can be very demanding, but has a great deal of trouble expressing love and concern to other critical leaders." Okay, so maybe that one's true too. I learned my leadership in the Navy. You know, compassion was not at the top of the priority list. And so, you know, I kind of had to relearn some things. And you get the point, though. Some of these comments were a little bit painful. And here's the key, though. It was constructive criticism. And because of that, it was extremely valuable to me. You know, never, ignore the value of constructive criticism. It helped me to see some areas that I was a little bit blind to and that I needed to work on and change, and we all have those areas in our lives. So constructive criticism can be life-changing. It's so important to pay attention in your marriage when your spouse who loves you gives you some constructive criticism, or when your kids give you constructive criticism. Like, you know, Mom, you're always yelling at me all the time. Well, maybe you are. Maybe you need to hear that. Or it's important to pay attention when your coworkers or your boss give you constructive criticism. Never ignore the value of that. According to the Bible, that is how we grow in wisdom and understanding. Now, in the rest of our time, I want to talk about unjust criticism. And let's talk about three prayers today, because in this series, we're being very prayerful about how we deal with people. We don't want to just react to criticism with our normal, natural, ungodly reactions. We want to respond to criticism as led by the Spirit. So the first prayer that I would challenge you to pray as you're dealing with unjust criticism is this: God, help me know when to respond to criticism. Help me know when to respond. Notice I didn't say when to react, because that's what we just naturally do. We all just want to react to criticism, and we, you know, get upset. How dare you? And we get on Facebook and say, I can't believe this person did that. And we need to learn to prayerfully respond, not react. The truth is, sometimes God will lead you to respond, and sometimes God will lead you not to respond. There's some criticism we just want to dismiss and not even pay attention to, not respond to. But there are other times when an explanation could bring understanding, and understanding could bring peace. If you look at Judges chapter 6, if you remember the story of Gideon, the people of Israel have been oppressed and terrorized by this huge army of Midianites. And Gideon takes 300 men, and he defeats this huge army that they estimate was like 100,000 people. Just, it's a miracle, it's amazing, it's a God thing. And what's the very next thing that happens? He gets criticized. The Ephraimites are one of the 12 tribes of Israel. They get upset at Gideon right after this big victory, and they say in Judges 8:1, now the Ephraimites ask Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they criticized him sharply. He's just delivered the nation from bondage, just won a huge, glorious victory, set them free, and they're already criticizing him for how he did it. You know, life is not fair, is it? And, you know, if I was Gideon, I would have said, you fools, don't you realize what just happened? What God just, you know, and I would have been upset. Gideon, fortunately, didn't do that. The Bible says, but he answered them, and if you want to read through it, he basically defuses their anger by downplaying what he did, by complimenting them on their strength, and then reminding them that God was behind this victory. And so he responded very wisely and defuse the criticism. In verse 3 it says, when they heard Gideon's answer, they were no longer angry. You see, when you don't just react, but instead you respond as led by the Spirit, then you can bring peace into the situation. One time a visitor showed up at church here, and it happened to be a morning when we were doing one of our fun songs where we rewrite the words of an old rock and roll song make it new. And the visitor was highly offended by the song that we did. It was because the group that originally did this song had some bad views or negative views. And so this visitor sent me a very critical email saying, you know, how could you do this? And I read it. My first reaction was, oh, come on, give me a break. We're just trying to have fun, you know. Lighten up a little. And then I ask God for wisdom. How do I respond to this criticism? And I felt like God said, hey, you know, if you put yourself into the other guy's shoes, you'll understand why they might be offended by this song. And so I responded a little different than I might have otherwise. I gave this person a heartfelt apology. I said, hey, we didn't really think through how that song would be perceived by certain people, and we made a mistake. We won't do that again, and please forgive us. And then I asked him if he could meet me for lunch. I wanted to buy him lunch and talk more. But the point is that by responding as led by the Holy Spirit, and not just reacting to criticism, you can actually strengthen a relationship and bring peace into it. So the first prayer is, God, help me know when to respond to criticism. The second prayer is, God, help me know when to dismiss invalid criticism. Help me to know when to just dismiss something that's not accurate. There's an old Jewish saying, if one person calls you a donkey, ignore it. If two people call you a donkey, think about it. If three people call you a donkey, get a saddle. In other words, if several people all say the same thing, that is constructive criticism. You want to pay attention to that because it's probably true and you need to make some changes. But if one person says something, especially somebody who doesn't know you very well, then maybe you just need to dismiss it. Jesus responded to some criticism, but often he just dismissed it, and he didn't even reply. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, Jesus did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Notice, he left his case in the hands of God. That's what we need to do a lot of the time. I used to have a little note taped to my computer screen that said, I live my life for an audience of one. Why would I say that? In other words, I don't live for other people's opinions. I live for God. And his opinion is really the only one that matters. I live my life for an audience of one, for God alone. If you want to make a difference in this life, you will be criticized. People are going to criticize you. Why did Jesus attract so much criticism? Because he was changing the world. In fact, the more effective you are at changing your world, the better you are at work, the more of a leader you are at school, the more impactful you are for the kingdom of God, the more critics you will collect. If you want to change the world, you attract critics like flies to honey. It's just the nature of the beast. You have to learn to dismiss and rise above criticism. Here's another quote, LeBron James. I like criticism. It makes you strong. He's the best basketball player around, but he's also probably the most criticized basketball player around. You know, think about how many people in Cleveland burned his jerseys about 4 years ago. They're not burning them now. And he also got criticized probably more than anybody else. But sometimes you have to just dismiss it. You learn from anything that's true and constructive, you dismiss the rest. Winston Churchill said, criticism is necessary. It fulfills the same function as pain in the human body. It calls attention to an unhealthy state of things. It's inevitable, it's necessary, it makes you stronger, it can help us. There's all these reasons why criticism can actually help us. So if that's the case, why do we take criticism so personally and why does it just upset us so badly? Let me tell you why. The reason for most of us is this. It's because we elevate the opinions of people above the opinions of God. We evaluate the opinions of people. We're so worried about, you know, do they like me? You know, what do they think about me? They don't understand me. I want them to like me. We're so worried about other people's opinions. Listen, everybody is not going to like you. You know, you cannot please everybody. It's impossible. But here's the good news. You can please God. When you really get that deep inside, it sets you free of being a prisoner to other people's opinions. And instead of living for the crowd and that you can't please, you live for an audience of one who you can please. You know, if thousands of people hated Jesus who was perfect, then believe me, not everybody's going to like you because you're not perfect. But that's okay. The thing is, if you are very sensitive to criticism, then you're evaluating the opinions of people above the opinion of God. And that is a serious problem. And in fact, becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Let me say that again. Becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Imagine you're a billionaire in New York City, and you've got three $10 bills in your wallet. You take a cab ride, you get out of the cab, pay the cab driver $10 for an $8 ride. Later on in the day, you look in your wallet and you realize, oh man, I only have one $10 bill left. And you think, oh, I must have either dropped one in the cab or I gave the cab driver two instead of one. And what are you going to do about that? Are you going to get all upset? Is it going to ruin your whole day? Are you going to call up the police and have them hunt down that cab driver? Is it going to ruin your week? No. You're going to dismiss it. It's only $10 and you're a billionaire. So who cares if you lost $10? You are too rich to be concerned about that kind of loss, right? This week, somebody's going to criticize you. What are you going to do about it? Will it ruin your whole week? Will it destroy your contentment with life? Will you shake your fist at God and say, God, how could you let this happen to me? Will you toss and turn at night thinking about that criticism? If so, let me tell you the reason why. It's because you don't know how truly rich you are. You have lost sight of who you are in Christ. As a Christian, you are a spiritual billionaire. You have the love and approval of the Almighty God. He has adopted you into his own family. You are an heir of the kingdom of God. You're an ambassador of the King with the Holy Spirit filling you and the power of God behind you. You are a spiritual billionaire. And yet you're going to get all depressed and dejected and upset about somebody who steals $10 because they criticize you. That's crazy. Who cares if they criticize you? You are too rich to be concerned with a little loss like that. Don't forget who you are. You're a spiritual billionaire. You are not living for the approval of people. You're living for the approval of God. You live for an audience of one. Your dad in heaven is the only one that really matters. And so we pray, God, help me know when to dismiss invalid criticism. Now here's the most important prayer of the day. God, help me overcome my own critical nature. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Because as we've gone through this series, we've talked about how we are all one of those people at one time or another. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks. Some people just tear everybody else down and they're hurtful with their words. They make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Let me ask you this morning, would you rather make cutting remarks or be wise? The words of the wise bring healing. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would find it easy to go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person? How many of you would think that would be fairly easy to go 24 hours like that, no unkind words? Okay, a few of you raise your hand. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, author of Words That Hurt, Words That Heal, has lectured throughout this country on the impact of words, and he often asks audiences exactly that question. He asks them if they could go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person. And he says that generally he'll get a small number of people, just like we did, who will raise their hands saying, yeah, you know, I could do that pretty easily. I could go 24 hours. But he says generally most of the audience will kind of laugh and say, nah, that would be pretty tough. He responds, those of you who cannot answer yes to that should recognize that you have a serious problem. In fact, you are an addict. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking a cigarette, you're addicted to nicotine. And if you can't go 24 hours without saying something negative to or about another person, then you are an addict. You have lost control of your tongue. You are addicted to criticism. So now let me ask that again. How many of you would find it easy to go 24 hours without saying any unkind words to or about another person? You don't have to answer. Could you go 2 days? Could you go a week? Are you an addict? Are you addicted to criticism and negative words? The truth is that criticism never changes the world. Criticism will never change your marriage for the better. Criticism will never make your kids into more godly kids. Criticism will never make your coworker or your boss into better people to work with. Criticism never changes the world. But encouragement does. Tim Sanders, his former chief solutions officer at Yahoo.com, he wrote a book called Love is the Killer App, talking about encouraging people around you. He also did a radio program on this, and he says that one day a young manager named Steve listened to his radio program and was challenged to spend some time encouraging his employees. So Steve decided to visit each of his direct reports. He had six of them, whom he had not seen in over 6 months, even though he worked in the same building with them. And Steve decided to tell each of them how much he appreciated them and name one thing that they did in an excellent manner. Well, a few days after the visit from Steve, one of his software engineers, Lenny, came to him and gave him a new Xbox gaming console. Steve was shocked, as he knew Lenny didn't have a lot of money. He'd actually gotten a pay cut in the last year. But he was more surprised when Lenny told him where the money came from for that Xbox. It came from the sale of a 9mm pistol, a pistol that Lenny had bought months earlier with the intention of killing himself. And then Lenny told him about how his mother had died the previous year and about his resulting loneliness and depression. And Lenny said, "I started a routine every night after work, eating a bowl of ramen, listening to Nirvana, and getting the gun out. It took almost a month to get the courage to put the bullets in the gun. It took another couple months to get used to the feeling of the barrel of the gun on the top of my teeth. For the last few weeks, I was putting ever so slight pressure on the trigger, and I was getting so close." Then he said to Steve, "Last week, you freaked me out. You came into my cubicle, put your arm around me, and told me you appreciated me because I turned in all my projects early, and that helps you sleep at night. You also said that I have a great sense of humor over email and that you're glad I came into your life. That night I went home, ate ramen, listened to Nirvana, and when I got the gun out, it scared me silly for the first time. All I could think about was what you said, that you were glad I came into your life. The next day I went back to the pawn shop, I sold the gun, and I remembered that you had said that you wanted the Xbox more than anything, but with a new baby at home, couldn't afford it. So for my life, you get this game. Thanks, boss." Sanders writes in his book, "Sometimes people just need encouragement. You have no idea how lonely and sad some people might be. And here's the deal. You can find things to criticize all day long, and you can continue to spew venom and poison into this world because criticism never changes the world. Or you can find something to celebrate. You can find something good in the people around you. You can find something good in your workplace to celebrate. You can focus on the good and show love to people, and then you will change the world for the better." And so we pray, "God, help me to overcome my own critical nature and love people up rather than tear people down." Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. Will you bow with me? God, I want to thank you for the people here that truly want to live for you. People who want to please you in every way and be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Jesus, that we would rise above unjust criticism from others. That we wouldn't elevate other people's opinions higher than they should be, but that we would live for an audience of one, that we'd live for you first, God. And God, I pray for healing in relationships that have been damaged by critical words and critical hearts. And I pray for the restoration of those relationships. And I pray, God, that whenever we're about to speak something that wouldn't lift others up, that your Holy Spirit would just convict us, that we'd stop, we'd hold those words back, and that we would instead speak words of wisdom that bring healing in life. We thank you, God, for your encouragement for us, for your blessings on us, and for your great love for us that goes beyond what we can even understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.